Proverbs chapter 11. Well, I guess now we should be somewhere between 40 and 50, I guess, somewhere in that vicinity. And I believe last week we ended up with verse 22 of chapter 11. And let's read a few verses, begin with verse 23 then. It says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. The blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray once again tonight that you will give us wisdom as we look into the Word of God, realizing that the book of Proverbs was given to us to give us wisdom, and so that we may know better how to live in the many principles given to us found in the Word of God. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 23, let's notice here, by the way, from now on, what I'm going to do, what we've done up to in chapters 10 and chapter 11 so far, we've gone over just about every verse, I believe, in those chapters. And as you go through the book of Proverbs, there are many proverbs that you'll see that will be repetitive. We've gone over some already that we have seen that have been repetitive of things that we've given already. So what I'm going to try to do now from probably beginning this evening, instead of going over every verse, I'm going to skip over some verses and kind of skip down to some verses that I think are important, some things that are not quite as repetitive as other things are. Otherwise, we'd be studying the book of Proverbs the next 5 or 6 years, probably, and a lot of Proverbs left to go. And so what I'm going to try to do is try to skip over several of the Proverbs that are more repetitive and try to get to some principles that we haven't really seen as much. And that's what we'll begin doing this evening then. We'll not probably hit every proverb, but we'll skip around a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." Here's what I have written down. Have right motives. Have right motives. The desire of the righteous is only good. He has right desires. The desire or the expectation of the wicked is wrath. He has the wrong desires. Have right motives. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll show you what our motive ought to be in all that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. First Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Do you ever wonder why the Lord put that in there, eating and drinking? Because the Bible is written to Baptists. That's why. There's one thing Baptists know how to do, is they know how to eat and drink. And so they have around here, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink," and Baptists can relate to that, "or whatsoever ye do," whether it's eating, do it to the glory of God. Whether it's drinking, do it to the glory of God. If it's working, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory. If you're singing, do it to the glory of God. And truth of the matter is, many folks or many Christians have forgotten that in their service for the Lord. What are they doing it for? Do it for the glory of God. Much of our singing today is not to bring glory to God, but to bring glory to man or to entertain man. And truth of the matter, good singing will entertain you, but that's not the reason we ought to have good singing. Good singing ought to be to bring glory to God. Now, good singing may entertain you, but that's not the reason we sing good. The good reason that we have good singing is to bring glory to God. Good singing may bring people in, but that's not the purpose for the good singing. The purpose for it is to bring glory to God. And so everything we do, if we're eating, ought to do it to bring glory to God. If we're drinking, ought to do it to bring glory to God. In other words, why do you eat? If you're eating just to feel self, or if you're eating to gain strength to give glory to God. That's what we ought to eat for. The reason you eat is not just to have pleasure for yourself, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying the eating that you do, but you ought to do it to get strength so you can go out and go soul winning, so you can tell others about the Lord, so you can work, so you can have energy, and that's the reason we ought to do it. Everything that we do, whatever it is, we ought to check our motives on it and find out why are we doing what we're doing. And I believe this. I believe you ought to do right even if your motives are wrong. I think you ought to just do it, even if you got bad motives. But you're better off doing it, having the right motive. I say you ought to go to church, even if you got the wrong motives. You ought to go to church. But you're better off going to church to bring glory to God. I think you ought to go soul winning, even if you got the wrong motives. But you're better off going soul winning to bring glory to God. By the way, that's the reason we do everything. Even going soul winning. The reason we go soul winning is to bring glory to God. Get somebody else saved so they can bring glory to God with their life. That's the whole reason. Everything we do ought to be to bring glory to God. I think you ought to read your Bible. And I think you ought to have the right motive for doing it. But even if you don't have the right motive, read your Bible anyway. Do what's right. But you're better off doing it with the right motive, and that is to bring glory to God with everything you do. I think even the reason you play football, the reason I do any kind of sports at all, believe it or not, the reason I do it is so that I can get my blood flowing a little better, so I can serve the Lord better. Get a little exercise so I can serve the Lord better. And that's why you ought to do anything, to bring glory to God. Playing football, you can do it to bring glory to God. Just say, man, I need to get some of my cholesterol broken up inside my veins here a little bit. Just do it for the glory of God, so I can go out and serve the Lord longer, so I can live an extra 5 years before I die of a heart attack. Just do it for the glory of God. And I believe whatever we do ought to be done for the glory of God. Well, that's what I believe is teaching in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 11. Look back at Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 24. Verse 24 says, there is that scattereth, and yet increases. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, matter of fact, we can add verse 25 and verse 26 to this. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that, by the way, it doesn't say body, it says soul. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. All three of these verses go along together. They all talk about giving. Here's what I have written down. You get by giving. You get by giving. And I believe the motive for giving ought to be to bring glory to God. But God gives back to us for giving to Him. You get by giving. You ever think of this? Why does God tell us to give? Does God need the money? Good night. No, God doesn't need the money. It's His money anyway. God has all the... His streets are paved with the stuff that we work to get. Can you imagine going out and working all day long for a wheelbarrow full of pavement, of concrete? Can you imagine that? Money doesn't mean anything to God. He paves His street with the stuff. With gold, the streets are paved with that. And that'd be like money to God, or gold to God, is like concrete to us. Doesn't mean anything to God. God doesn't need our money. God has chosen to do His work through us. God has chosen to do all of His work through us. If God wanted to get folks saved, He could have done it without man. But God chose to use man. Matter of fact, God didn't even choose angels to be soul winners. If people get saved, you know how they're going to get saved? Because some man showed them the Word of God. Because some man went and knocked on their door. Because some man showed them what the Word of God says about how to get saved. God uses man. If it just took the Bible, God never would have said to Philip, I want you to leave the revival going on in Samaria and go down to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, well, he needed that. No, he already had the Bible. Matter of fact, he even had it open up to the right scripture. He was even reading how to get saved. And he said, how can I know lest some man show me? God uses man. God uses people. And that is His plan. If God didn't use people, the minute you got saved, you would have got carried off to heaven. You would have, bingo. If the only reason God got you saved was so you could go to heaven, then the minute you got saved, you would have gone to heaven. But God didn't do that. God uses people in His work. The truth of the matter is, we need to give not for God, not so God, because God needs the money. We need to give for us, because God wants to bless us. And God blesses us through obedience. God says, I want you to give because I want to bless you. And I give to those who give. You will get by giving. You ought not to... By the way, I said this last, I think it was last Sunday night. How many folks got rich tithing? Nobody in this place got rich tithing. truth of the matter is, God didn't promise you you'd get rich tithing. But God did promise to take care of you tithing. When you give to Him, God promises that He'll give back to us. God blesses us when we give. So we just need to learn that we get by giving. Truth of the matter is, there's many folks that they say, well, if I give, I'm not going to be able to make my take care of my bills. No, you give so you can take care of your bills. God can take care of your bills better than you can. What we need to do is live within our means and give to God the tenth and give to Him His part first of all, and then live within the means that we have. By the way, you can get better off, you're better off living on the 90% than you are on the 100%. God will give you deals. God will give you, show you ways. God will give to you in ways that you wouldn't believe. By the way, let me say this. If you don't get given, give anyway, because God said to do it. If you didn't get blessed for doing it, do it because God said it. If you didn't get if you weren't better off for giving, give anyway, because God promises, because God said to do it. But the thing is, we can have both. We can give, and we can get blessed too. God has built within the giving plan. He says, the person that trusts me, I'm going to bless them. If they'll trust me with their money, I'll bless them. If they'll give to my work, I'll bless them. And God blesses and God gives to those who give. Someone said, what we spent, we had. What we saved, we lost. What we gave, we have. What we spent, we had. What we saved, we lost. What we gave, we have. The truth of the matter is, if God didn't give you anything down here on this earth, you'll see what you give at the judgment seat of Christ one day. If God didn't give you a better life here on this earth for giving, you'll be better off in heaven one day because you gave. And so we ought to do right. Just doing right gives us character. Doing right brings joy. Doing right brings happiness. Doing right brings blessings. Doing right brings contentment. Tithing brings all those things. Even if God didn't bless us for doing it, we'd have all those things just by giving. So you get by giving. Let's look down at verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The way the fruit we see in the Bible of the righteous is the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of the righteous is soul winning. That's what it's talking about in the tree of life there. What kind of life do you receive? What do you receive when a person gets saved? They receive life. They get eternal life through getting saved. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. I like that promise right there. God says, he that winneth souls is wise. God promises wisdom to the soul winner. Here's what I have written down. God gives wisdom to soul winners. God gives wisdom to soul winners. If that's the only thing you got from going soul winning, it'd be worth it. Do you realize that God gives a special type of wisdom only to those that win souls that nobody else can have? God has special things that God gives to soul winners that God doesn't give to every other Christian in the world. There are special things that God has prepared only for those that win souls that God doesn't have for anybody else. One of those things that God gives to soul winners is wisdom. Did you ever have a time when you had a hard time making a decision, didn't know which way to go or how to make the proper decision or didn't have wisdom about something? You know what you ought to do? Go and find somebody that needs to get saved. Show them how to get saved. When you get done, say, God, now you promised me wisdom if I'd win some of the Lord, and I need some wisdom right now. If God doesn't do it, then he's a liar. God says that he'll give wisdom to those that win souls. If you need wisdom, be a soul winner. Having a hard time making a decision? Go and find somebody that needs to get saved. You say, well, I've got some decisions in my life. I need to know the right direction to go. You'll be a soul winner. God will give you wisdom. He'll give you wisdom beyond what you can imagine just by being a soul winner. God promises you'll be amazed. Certain times, you'll come up with some wisdom. You'll say, man, I didn't even know that myself. And God will give you wisdom that you didn't know you had just by being a soul winner. You learn to be a soul winner, you'll get wisdom in areas where you didn't have wisdom before just because you'll be a soul winner. So God gives wisdom to soul winners that he doesn't give to anybody else. Let's skip down to chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. There's a couple words I want you to notice there. He that loveth instruction. That word instruction there in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, is the same instruction we saw back in Proverbs chapter 1. We said that that word instruction means discipline. Remember back with me? That word means discipline. So instruction means discipline there. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. That's the same word knowledge, by the way, back in Proverbs chapter 1, which simply means to know the truth. So he that loveth instruction loveth knowledge, or loves to know the truth, or will know the truth. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Instruction is discipline that we can place upon ourselves. Reproof is discipline that somebody else places upon us. For instance, here's reproof. If I saw my son doing wrong, and I came up to him and said, "Son, now here's what you need to do," that'd be reproof. Or if I take him into the judgment seat and apply the board of knowledge to the seat of learning and say, "Here's some reproof where you need to learn," and what I'm doing is I'm giving him reproof, or I'm placing discipline upon him. Instruction is something we ought to discipline ourselves. Reproof is somebody else disciplining you because you didn't discipline yourself. So it says, he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now this word brutish is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's the word B-A-A-R. Bear. What it is saying is, he's like a bear. He that hateth reproof is like a bear. That's the same word that means to waste. It's a word that means to consume, like a fire would consume, or like an animal would consume, or just in eating, consuming it. That's the same word, consume, or to waste, or be like a bear when it is brutish, or foolish is actually what it means, to be foolish. So here's what it's saying then. Whoso loveth discipline loveth to know the truth, but he that hateth being disciplined is like a bear. That's basically what he... Now here's what I have written down. A disciplined person will learn more. A disciplined person will learn more. Or he'll get more truth is actually what we could say. That's what knowledge means, to know truth. A disciplined person will learn more. Or he'll get more truth. Let me just show you some things concerning discipline then. Three things very, very quickly concerning discipline. Number one, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. Christians ought to do right because it's right to do. Like I said before, I'd like to have folks have the right motive for doing what they do. But you're better off doing it whether you got the right motive or not. You're better off doing it than not doing it. Christians ought to do right because it's right to do. Just do right because it's right to do. So many folks today, especially in the day that we live in, so many folks will serve the Lord because it's pleasing to them. Or they'll do right when it's convenient to do right. Or they'll do what God wants them to do when they enjoy doing what God wants them to do. For instance, you know what when the average Christian will go soul winning? The average Christian will go soul winning when they get a burden to go soul winning. You know how many times I've gone soul winning when I was burdened to go soul winning? I don't know. But I'll guarantee you this, I've gone soul winning more times when I wasn't burdened than I did when I was burdened. The reason I have folks that come up and say, "Well, preacher, how do you get a burden for soul?" Well, it doesn't matter whether you got a burden for souls or not. God doesn't say get burdened for souls. God says go. You can't show me where God says, "I want you to get a burden for souls and then go." But I can show you several times where God says go and you'll get the burden for souls. Best way to get a burden for souls is just by going. And if you never get a burden for souls, you ought to go anyway because that's what God said to do. You do right just because you feel like it, or you do right because you're burdened to do it. There's many times I'm not burdened about doing something. I'll say this also. Reading your Bible is good for you whether you feel like reading it or not. Reading your Bible is good for you whether you understand it or not. Reading your Bible is good for you even if you don't like it. It's good for you because God said to do it. And many times we do what's right when we're burdened to do it. We say, "Man, I'm burdened to read the Word of God." Well, anybody can read the Word of God when they're burdened to do it. A good Christian is going to read the Word of God when they're not burdened to do it. Let me give you an illustration. If Warren and I, we'll say, Brother Warren and I, we're going to wash our hands. We'll wash it at the same sink. We'll use the same soap, and we'll use the same towel to wipe our hands on. And I'll wipe first, and then you can use it. And use the same, everything the same. Now, we'll say that Brother Warren has a burden about his dirty hands, but I don't. I'm not burdened a bit about it. Matter of fact, I hate it. I don't want to wash my hands, and I want the dirt on my hands. But Brother Warren is burdened about it. He said, "Man, I've got a tremendous burden about getting my hands clean." And so he goes in and he scrubs his hands and uses the same number of scrubs and the same number of wiggles, whatever it's called, I don't know. And he puts it under the water and gets his hands washed and wipes his hands on the towel, and I do the same thing. I use the exact same water, not the same water he used, from the same faucet. And I use the same soap that he used. And you know what I meant anyway. And so I use the same soap, and then I wipe my hands on the same. I go through the exact same thing, use the same number what I call that before? Wiggles, whatever it is. I don't know. I used a better word than that first. And scrubs, same number of scrubs, everything exactly the same. Now, who got their hands the cleanest? Both got just as clean. Now, he was burdened, but I wasn't. But my hands got just as clean as his did. You don't need a burden to serve the Lord. Do you brush your teeth because you got a burden? No, you brush your teeth because they need to be brushed. That's why you brush your teeth. Do you wash your hands because you got a burden for washing your hands? No, you wash them because they need to be washed. Do you read your Bible because you got a burden? Doesn't matter whether you're burdened to read your Bible or not. Reading your Bible will do you just as much good. It'll do you good anyway, reading it, whether you're burdened or not. Say, "Well, I read my Bible and it was just dry, just didn't get anything out of it." Even if you didn't get anything out of it, you got something out of it. Because the Word of God, if it didn't do anything else, it'll put some cleanness in your mind. It'll run something in there other than the filth that we're used to seeing all the time. The garbage you see on TV and the garbage when you walk into the store and listen to the music there and all the junk we hear all week long. Just reading your Bible do you good. If nothing else, then just to give you the character of reading your Bible. If nothing else, reading your Bible will do you good. Going soul winning does you good whether you're burdened to go soul winning or not. It'll do you good. I've had more people get saved when I wasn't burdened than I did when I was burdened. And it just does you good. Praying will do you good whether you're burdened or not burdened. Now you're better off. There's nothing wrong with having a burden. But it's not the burden that ought to determine whether you do right or not. Christians ought to learn to discipline themselves. Ought to do what is right because it's right to do. And that's what determines a good Christian. Somebody that just does right. A person that goes to church, it'll do them good whether they wanted to do them good or not. They can say, "Well, I don't like church. I don't like that preacher always yelling and screaming. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't believe what he says." Do you good just being there. Just every once in a while, just to stay awake or something. When the preacher screams, just to scare some life into you or something. And if nothing else, I'll do that for you. And so just doing right is right to do. We need to learn how to discipline ourselves. Secondly, number two, accept discipline. Accept discipline. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Instruction is discipline. We ought to discipline ourselves. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. That's the person that doesn't accept discipline. Every one of us need to learn to discipline ourselves, and every one of us need to learn to accept discipline. For instance, When a baby is born, a baby is not disciplined. They have nothing. What you have to do as a child is growing up is you have to discipline them until they can learn to discipline themselves. Matter of fact, here's what maturity is. This is good for every young person to write this down. Every young person ought to know what this is. Say, "Well, I'm mature." No, you're not mature unless you can do this. Maturity is taking the disciplines that others have placed upon you and place them upon yourself. That is maturity. Maturity is taking the disciplines that others have placed upon you and placing them upon yourself. That's maturity. You can be 30 years old and not mature if you can't discipline yourself. You can be 100 years old and not be mature if you can't discipline yourself. Maturity is learning to be able to discipline yourself. And it's accepting the reproof of others until you can discipline yourself, till you can reprove yourself. If I tell my son, "Now, son, I don't want you lying. And every time you lie, I'm going to spank you." By the way, that's what we do around our house. And anytime they lie, they get a spanking. I mean, they get marked in there right now, pronto, and no questions asked, spanking time for lying. And you come in the house, and I say, now, son, I don't want you lying. Now, someday, the children will learn to... Now, by the way, every kid is born a liar. You don't have to teach them how to lie. They already know how to do it. How many of your parents had to teach your kids how to lie? Nobody did. How many have never have kids that have never lied? Ben's the only one that's had a kid that's never lied. And, but most of the rest of us have. And you don't have to teach them how to lie. They know how to lie already. But and what you need to do is discipline them. So someday, if you discipline them enough where they'll learn not to lie, someday they'll discipline themselves and say, I'm not going to lie because it's not right to lie. I don't need spankings anymore. I know it's not right to lie. They need to learn to discipline themselves. And so reproof is somebody else disciplining you. What we need to do is be able to one day live so that we don't have to have somebody discipline us, so that we can discipline ourselves to do what is right to do. So we need to, first of all, learn to discipline ourselves. Secondly, we need to learn how to accept discipline. Young people, learn to accept discipline. Anybody that's over you, Sunday school teachers over you, accept discipline. Teachers over you, accept discipline. Preacher, accept discipline. Your parents over you, accept discipline. Don't ever hate reproof. You say, I want to learn how to discipline myself, and I need the discipline of others until I can learn how to discipline myself. As you grow older, you ought to learn how to discipline yourselves. And there ought to be a day when you can discipline yourself. And that's why, truth of the matter is, in the day and age we live in today, the reason that our adults, many of our teenagers, don't have discipline today is because they weren't given discipline when they were younger. If you can learn to be disciplined, somebody else is going to have to discipline you before you can learn discipline. None of us are disciplined on our own. Nobody is. There's nobody that's born dripping in character. Nobody is. The only place you get character is somebody else putting the character in you until you get it on your own. The only way you're going to get it is when you get tired of getting reproof and you start disciplining yourself. That's the only place to get it. When you get sick of getting reproof for it, and you learn, say, I want to get it on my own. I want to discipline myself. I don't want to have to go through reproof. That's the only way you're going to get it. Nobody is born with character. Nobody. And the truth of the matter is, the reason we have less character today is because most of our kids that are growing up today are getting less discipline than they used to get. And as they grow older, they'll have as much discipline as was placed upon them, and many of them will have less discipline than it was placed upon them. The reason we have the word brutish there, foolish or rebellious, all rebellion is simply not accepting discipline. That's all rebellion is. It's not accepting discipline. And so to keep from being rebellious, you need to accept discipline. The reason we have teenagers today that don't like people telling them what to do, it's amazing to me. It's amazing. The kids we bring in on the buses that don't know the first thing about discipline. I mean, you tell them, now you sit up and be quiet. And boy, they think, man, you're the meanest thing that ever walked the face of the earth. Well, man, I can't believe that nobody's ever told me to sit up before. Well, bless God, somebody did now. You sit up and listen. And you're going to grow up to be some kind of crook or something unless somebody learns how to discipline you and you learn how to accept discipline. Thirdly about discipline is this. Demand discipline. First of all, we need to learn to discipline ourselves. Secondly, we need to accept discipline. And thirdly, we need to demand discipline. If we expect anybody that has any authority at all, if you expect those under your authority to be disciplined, you need to demand discipline. They're not going to get it on their own. If you expect your children to be disciplined, you need to demand discipline from them. If they need a spanking every day, and there have been days when my kids have gotten them every day. I mean, there's been weeks when they've gotten them every day. If they need a spanking every day, and I've told them this, if you need a spanking every day, Daddy's not quitting. I'm going to keep working on you, and you'll be disciplined one day. If you're 20 years old still in this house, and I need to discipline you, then you're going to get disciplined until you can learn to discipline yourself and learn how to do it on your own. Learn to do right on your own. We need to demand discipline. Sunday school teacher, demand discipline. Those kids are not going to get disciplined unless we demand discipline from them. And we demand discipline. Parents, demand discipline. Teachers, demand discipline. Those in authority, demand discipline. You don't demand it, they're not going to have it. If you don't put some discipline on them, they're not going to get it on their own. We need to give them the discipline now so they can learn what discipline is, so they can begin disciplining themselves. A disciplined person will learn more. They'll know more truth than an undisciplined. By the way, they'll get more done. Everything will go better for them. A disciplined person. We need to be disciplined ourselves. We need to accept discipline, and we need to demand discipline. And so those things we see concerning discipline in chapter 12, verse 1. Let's look in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. I like this verse. The root of the righteous shall not be moved. Now here's what I have written down. You can tell the righteous by their roots. You can tell the righteous by their roots. Guess we could word it, by their roots ye shall know them. Matthew chapter 7 verse 20 says, by their fruits ye shall know them. We can say, by their roots ye shall know them. Now here's what I mean by that. You can tell a righteous person by what they're doing today compared to what they did 10 years ago. By what compared to what they did 20 years ago, and 25 years ago, and 30 years ago, and 35 years ago, and by what Christians did 50 years ago. That's how you can tell the righteous. The roots ought to be the same. Roots ought not be moving. Roots are the same. By the way, if the Word of God's the same, then Christians ought to act the same. If the Word of God was the same 200 years ago as it is today, then Christians ought to act the same today as they did 200 years ago. You can tell the righteous by their root, or by what they're doing compared to what Christians have done in the past. By what the Christians have done according to the Word of God. If God is the same today, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Jesus expected some things of Christians when he walked upon the face of the earth, then why would Jesus expect anything different of Christians that walked upon the face of the earth today? God has not changed. God doesn't expect something different from you than he expected of Paul or Peter or James or John or anybody else, any of the other Christians in the early church. He expects the same from us. He doesn't expect anything different from us than what he expected of Moses or of Abraham or of Isaac or of Jacob. God expects the same of us today because God has not changed. A good way to test a righteous church is check out where they are, their standards today, and compared to what the standards were 50 years ago. Good way to find out a righteous Christian, check their standards today compared to what the standards of Christians were 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 200 years ago. The truth of the matter is, the standards haven't changed. Still the same. God's word is still the same. God's principles are still the same. God's promises are still the same. Therefore, Christians ought to live the same today as Christians always have lived, by the same principles. Now, I'm not saying society hasn't changed, but I'm saying we can still live by the same principles. I'm not saying the shape of our buildings hasn't changed, but I'm saying we can still live by the same principles. I'm not saying that transportation and electronics and things in lifestyle hasn't changed, but I'm saying the principles to live by are still the same today as they were 50 years ago, 100 years ago. That means we ought to, if women dressed modest 50 years ago or 100 years ago, according to the Word of God, still ought to still dress modest today. If people went soul winning 100 years ago, people ought to still go soul winning today. Say, well, there's new ways of evangelism now. Well, what's wrong with God's way of evangelism? Churches have all kinds of new ways of bringing people in and new ways of evangelism. The only problem is their ways of evangelism aren't getting anybody saved. Might be getting a lot of church members, but the only way they're going to get saved is by trusting Jesus Christ their Savior. I don't care how many activities you got. I don't care how many canoe trips you go on. I don't care how many things you do. It doesn't get them saved. They might become a church member, but the only way you're going to get saved is by trusting Jesus Christ your Savior. Now, I'm not against those things. I've been on several canoe trips myself. I'm not against them, but I'm saying those are the things are not what's going to save somebody. Trusting Jesus Christ is what's going to save somebody. And what we need to do is stay by the same principles of the Word of God and not find all kinds of new ways to build churches and everything else. I'm not against building churches, but I'm saying we ought to do it God's way and stay by the same principles that God has used, whether it's popular or not popular. People preach today because it's popular. What we ought to do is preach the Word of God, whether it's popular or not. 25 years ago, some of the things I preach here used to be popular. Nowadays, they're not too popular. But I'm not going to change my preaching. Amen. Just because they're not popular anymore. There was a day when the separated Bible-believing soul-winning churches were the biggest churches in the country. And it was a popular thing at one time. But whether it's popular or not, ought to still preach the same thing. Whether people come to hear it or not, still preach the Word of God. So we need to do it right and go by the right, and we can tell the righteous by their roots. What are they doing? Are they still doing today what the principles of the Word of God have said to do for years and years and years? Look in verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. This word virtuous is an interesting word here. It's used three times concerning women. It's used concerning Ruth. It's also used about the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. But this is the amazing thing about that word virtuous is the root word of that. Matter of fact, this exact same word, listen to this, this exact same word is translated a band of soldiers. This exact same word is translated valiant. The exact same word is translated valor. This word virtuous, almost every time in the Bible, is translated about a man. The root word is actually masculine, but three times in the Bible is talking about a woman. Matter of fact, that exact same word is translated as the word war. Now, I'm not saying that our wives ought to be warriors. It's not what it's teaching there. But the root word is man. Here's actually what it's teaching there. We could actually put down there a man-woman. Now, I'm not saying a masculine woman. I'm not saying a warrior woman. But a woman that lives for her husband, or a woman that pleases her husband, is a crown to her husband. That's actually what it's teaching there. By the way, we've lost that a lot. Here's what I have written down. A good wife pleases her husband. A good wife pleases her husband. A virtuous woman, a man woman, is a crown to her husband. A woman who lives for her husband is a crown to her husband. But it says, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So it shows both sides. Shows one that lives for the husband, that lives to please the husband, and it shows one that lives to please something else. For instance, to some women, the most important thing in their life is their home. Their home is the most important thing. If the husband comes in and messes up the couch, boy, he's in trouble. It's not his castle. She lives for the home. That's her thing. She's a home woman. The Bible says you ought to be a man woman or a virtuous woman. There are some women that live for their work. They could be called a work woman. That's their life. They live for their work. Their job is their life. The Bible says you ought to live to please your husband. Some women live for their children. That's what they live for. They live for their children. By the way, God gave you a husband before He ever gave you children. God's plan for you was not to be a mother. God's plan for you was to be a helpmeet. That was what God's plan for you was. Part of being a helpmeet is raising the children or helping raise the children and having children. But your job was not to be a mother. Your job was to be a wife. That's what you were made for. When you got married, you became a wife. You didn't become a mother. You didn't become a worker at a job. You didn't become just a homekeeper. You became a wife. You ought to find out what your husband likes and do what your husband likes. You ought to find out what your husband likes to eat and fix what he likes to eat. I got waiting for me at home right now. Two, what do you call those things? What do you call those pecan pies you made? No, the one you were putting extra pecans in or something. What do you call those things? Double whammy? Some double whammy pecan pies. I have waiting for me right now at home. I can't touch them till tomorrow. Two double whammy pecan pies. Now, I don't know what a double whammy is, but I'm going to like it, I'll tell you. She said, man, my husband likes pecan pie. He's going to get a double whammy one. You ought to fix what your husband likes. Sometime my wife, man, she wants to fix everything in the world, and I said, man, just fix what I like. She said, I want to fix you something healthy. I don't want to fix something healthy. Give me what I like to eat. She said, man, we eat that all the time. Well, what difference does it make as long as I like it if we have it every day? And that's the way I am, man. I could eat the same meal every day for the rest of my life and something. I love them. There are some meals I might eat two or three times a week, the same meal, because I like it. So, well, we need to have some variety. Well, who cares about variety? I don't mind eating the same thing. If I like it, what's wrong with eating it? If I like it, let's eat it every day. And it affects what I like. And that's what a wife ought to do. She ought to live to please her husband. If my husband likes it, I want to please him. By the way, say, well, I'd like to be a queen. You know how to, the best way to be a queen? You know where queens live? Live with kings. That's actually what it's talking about there, is a crown to her husband. Here's what it says. She makes her husband a king. Best way to become a king, a queen, ladies, is to make your husband a king. You make your husband a king, that automatically makes you a queen. And so it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Live to please your husband. That is your first responsibility. Please your husband. You heard Brother Vineyard give that illustration of the lady before her husband even got saved. She knew her husband liked popcorn, so she made a great big huge thing of popcorn and brought it in for him, and after that, he got saved. A couple days later, he got saved. That's a gigantic bowl of popcorn. What she did, she said, I'm going to please my husband. You please your husband, you can get that man saved. You live to please your husband. Don't live to please. You please your husband. He's the one that you were made for. I believe this with all my heart. I believe when a man and a wife get married, I believe that a miracle takes place in heaven. And God in heaven reaches down just like he does when a person gets saved and works a miracle in a person's life. I believe that God takes a husband and wife and makes them one miraculously from heaven. God does that. And I believe that that's why I believe many times the wife may have some of the characteristics the husband doesn't have, and just to kind of balance. And that's why many times you make decisions together, because the wife has the most illogical way in the world of thinking. And the husband, of course, is the most logical. And nothing more illogical in the world than a woman. But you need those to kind of bring some of your logic down to reality again. And you need some of that logic to bring the emotions back to reality again. And that becomes one. You become one. And I believe a happy wife is a wife that'll live for her husband. Brings a crown, and she is a crown to her husband. And that's actually what the Bible is talking about there. Women, the best way to be happy, you just try to make your husband happy. You make him happy, and you'll be, the right kind of woman will be happy making her husband happy. That's what she ought to do with her life. Spend your life saying, I want to please my husband. And you'll find every time in the Bible, when you read about a good woman in the Bible, you'll find a woman that is making a crown for her husband. A virtuous woman will be a crown to her husband. And you'll find that in the Bible every time you read about a good woman in the Word of God. You'll find a woman that is making a crown for her husband by the way she lives and by what she does and by pleasing her husband. A good wife will please her husband. She'll do those things that are pleasing to her husband and try to please him with the way she lives, with the way she cooks, all she does. And by the way, you cook them a good meal and you buy more dresses that way. You cook good meals and you can go out shopping without getting yelled at as much. And you do it that way, it's a lot better off. You cook good meals and you please your husband, you're better off, woman, I'll tell you that for sure. And my wife isn't. It doesn't work with her because nobody. And that's what the Bible is teaching there. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in the bones. Let me show you one other very quickly. Number 5, or verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. Thoughts of the righteous are right. I have this written down. To do right, you must think right. To do right, you must think right. Put the right kind of things into your mind. The reason so many folks have a hard time doing right is because of the things they look at, the things they watch, the things they listen to. If you put only those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report, think on these things. You put those things in your mind, and you'll have an easier time doing what's right to do. The reason we have a hard time doing right is because of all the things we feed in our mind, watching the garbage on the TV, and we actually take Hollywood as our standard for living. And we think because that's how Hollywood dresses, and that's how Hollywood acts, and that's what Hollywood does, and they're always smiling, so it must be the right way. No, what we need to do is what's right by filling our mind with the right things. The Word of God, preaching from the Word of God, the right kind of music. You put those things in your mind, and you'll have a lot easier time doing what's right. So many times we have folks say, well, I just have a hard time doing what's right. Well, what have you been listening to? What have you been watching? What have you been putting in your mind? you just start feeding your mind with the right kind of things, the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the right kind of music, and you do those kind of things, and you won't have as much problem with the sin that you're having problem with. To do right, you must think right. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 says, we ought to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. You don't need to know evil. You don't need... I heard a father say, well, I want my son to be streetwise. He doesn't need to be streetwise. He needs to be good wise. He needs to be wise concerning those things that are good and simple concerning the things that are evil. Well, when they get out in the world, they're gonna have a hard time. No, there's still a God in heaven that can take care of them if they've never seen evil. God can still take care of them. And I'd far rather trust my son with God than trust him with man's wisdoms on how to make it in this world. All they need to know is that which is good, that which is right, that which is decent. And they don't need to know all the bad and all the evil and to fill their minds with the things that are evil. Do those things that are right. To do right, you must think right. And let's pray. Lord, bless now tonight, I pray. Bless this Bible study. I pray you'll help us to learn some things that'll help us practically in our lives to do those things that are pleasing to you. Bless now during this Thanksgiving time as we enjoy the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us at this time, and help us to be a thankful people for all that you've been to us. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.